Again, the scripture reading will come from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Please say amen once you get there. Amen. And the scripture reads, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Again, I read Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8.
Church, say amen.
Amen.
Do you want to be saved? If you are not a member of the Church of Christ, you are outside of Christ. If you have never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I don't mean man-made doctrines, I mean the doctrine that you find within the pages of inspiration, then you are not in Christ. You're not saved. Doesn't matter what religion you belong to, doesn't matter what church you belong to. What matters is you do what they did in the first century. What matters is your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ as delivered by those who wrote the Bible. This morning, I believe that people ought to ask the question, what doth hinder me to be saved? What doth hinder me to be saved? Sometimes we need to ask that question. So I would ask you this morning, what is hindering you? There may be someone here this morning that needs to be saved, and you know it. You've been thinking about it. You've contemplated it. You know something is amiss. Something is not quite right. You're thinking about whether or not you are right with Christ, right with God. But do you not know that there are sometimes some things that will hinder you from responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, I could talk to you about many things that the Bible says, but I don't believe that may be your problem. Sometimes it's those secondary things that you refuse to give up that keeps you from responding to the gospel. The world often speaks of salvation from the side of Christ. In other words, Christ does everything. It's all about what Jesus does, and Jesus does this, and Jesus does this. And certainly I don't deny all that Jesus does and all that he is and all that he means to us. But the world says it in a way in which they intend to take away all of their responsibilities in securing the salvation that Christ came to offer. So it becomes a salvation where Christ does everything while man does nothing. Man believes that there is nothing for him to do in terms of salvation. And there is nothing he can do in terms of salvation. Now, while we realize that the plan is God, man has nothing to do with God's plan to save him. God came up with that. So certainly man can't do anything when it comes to the plan. He cannot devise a plan whereby he can save himself. So he has nothing to do with that. We know that the sacrifice is God's. Well, Jesus got out of heaven, came out of heaven, and robed himself in flesh, John 1 and verse number 14. And he died a horrific death, taking our place, became a sin offering, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, so that you and I might be justified, Romans 5 and verse number 9, by his blood that was shed. Jesus obviously died and he was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended back into heaven. It was his sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of God's. Man didn't have anything to do with that. We know that the grace belongs to God. That's unmerited favor. That is God looking down upon man and his plight and sin. And he devised a plan, sending his son willing to come. And that was the grace that was extended to man through the person of Jesus Christ, that will save all who will comply with what is required. And certainly man didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it, but it was God's grace. But man does have a part, and it's called faith. Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse number 9. So it is God's grace, but it is man's faith and all that faith entails. If man responds to God, he must do it with all of his heart. That's his faith. He must do it with every part of his being. And all that faith entails, then man will respond to God in the way God requires. When you consider people who lived in the first century, they thought, they had this idea that when it came to salvation, they needed to do something. Now, man doesn't want to teach that today. He teaches you that all you have to do is believe. Of course, he does say you have to believe. But he says there's nothing you can do. You cannot add one whit to your salvation. That is all God. Well, what we're here to present to you is that you have to do something. And those in the first century, which I think should be the very thing that you ought to follow and consider, thought that there was always something they should do in order to receive the salvation that was being offered by grace. Consider some questions that were often asked in your Bible in the first century. Consider the crowd on Pentecost and what they asked. Upon hearing that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that they had offered to put him to death, that they had spoke against him and let his blood be on us and our children, and they had rejected him and denied him. The Jews certainly were in unbelief. When they heard about Jesus and how that he was the one, they asked this question in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They thought it was something to be done. Now, I don't know if they believed that there was anything they could do to make it right, but if you're in that situation with those Jews and they're asking, "What can we do?" I submit to you, they could not come up with anything that would have made it right. They didn't have the knowledge nor the wisdom to do that. But they were asking those who were convincing them that this was the Christ. And so the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I submit to you that whatever those disciples tell them that they can do in order for salvation, that they will. And so the answer came in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. When the apostle said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, question, did they do that? They did that. And then they were saved. They thought it was something that they should do. The eunuch in Acts chapter 8 thought he had to do something when he said this. He said in verse number 36, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" He asked that question. And that's equivalent to asking, what shall hinder me from being saved? What doth hinder me from being baptized? He thought he had to do something. And of course, he received the answer, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he was baptized by Philip, because he thought it was something he had to do. Saul of Tarsus met our Lord on the Damascus Road and asked this question. Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" What will thou have me to do? What do you think he thought? Do you think that Saul thought he had to do something in order to make things right, in order to be justified by God? "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" I wonder why the question, in other words, their theology does not equal the theology you hear today, where man doesn't have to do anything. Basically, God does it all. But these individuals, upon looking for salvation and desiring salvation, they kept asking these questions. And so when I look in the first century and I look at what they were asking for salvation, they kept thinking there was something they had to do. That just differs from the theology being preached today, isn't it? Doesn't it? "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Jesus responded to him and told him, "It will be told thee what thou must do." When the Lord sent Simon to him, he was told in Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you think he did it? That's exactly what he did in order to be saved. What about Cornelius in Acts 10:33? Cornelius says to Peter, "We are all present here before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." In other words, tell us what he told you to tell us. In Acts 11:14, when Peter is rehearsing the matter by order, Cornelius told him that an angel told him, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" Now, when I listen to this or when I read this, one thing is clear to me. If he's going to tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved, it's not going to be just him hearing the words. It's going to be his response to the words that are spoken. Who shall tell we words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? So whatever those words are, I'm going to have to comply with those words. That's clear. And in Acts 10:38, the Bible says Peter commanded them to be baptized. Do you think they were? Certainly they were, and they were saved. What about the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30? He came out upon Paul and them being loose from that prison. He thought all the prisoners had gotten away. He's likely going to be put to death. And he finds out that the prisoners are there. Paul tells him and assures him that they are all still present. They are here. And upon coming out, he was quaking and shaking. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" All of these cases show us that those in the first century always thought there was something they had to do, something they had to respond to in order to be saved. How has it changed today? And why are you a part of a religion that religiously tells you there's nothing for you to do? If I was a part of such a religion, I would get out of it today. I would not go back to such a religion. Because there's more weight behind this than behind your religion. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The Philippian jailer thought he needed to do something. And upon receiving the instruction from the Apostle Paul to believe in the Lord with all thy house, thou and thy household shall be saved, and then began to preach and teach him Jesus, and then they were baptized the same hour of the night, I think he did exactly what he was told he must do in order to be saved. The same in every single case. Now, there are some explicit terms given to be saved. And then I'm going to show you that's probably not your problem, but let's go over it. When we start talking about some explicit statements that has been given in order for us to be saved, we talk about hearing the gospel. It's important. It's an imperative. You must hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In other words, my friends, we have to hear, because without hearing, we wouldn't know what to believe. So what do we hear? Well, we hear the gospel, and we hear about Jesus Christ, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you receive, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now therein lies the facts of the gospel about God robing himself in flesh and for the purpose of taking man's place so that man could be saved, because we were under a death sentence. The Bible declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and that includes both Jew and Gentile. And as a result of that, my friends, the wages of sin is eternal death, Romans 6:23. And with us under that death sentence, Jesus had to come out of heaven, a perfect sacrifice, the very Lamb of God, John 1:29, and had to take our place so that you and I could one day be in heaven. And that's exactly what he did. Now, when I hear that gospel, I then come to faith in Jesus Christ. and one has to believe. Jesus said in John 8:21 and verse number 24, the eunuch was told by Philip, if thou believest with all thine heart, you can't go any further if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. If you don't go any further than that, my friends, you cannot be saved. It is necessary. It is a requirement. But one must also repent. One must repent. Jesus said so himself. Luke 13:3 and verse number 5. And when Paul was on Mars Hill with those polytheists, Paul wanted them to understand that there is only one God. And so Paul tells them, because of their idolatry, because they were given over to many gods and polytheism and all these kind of things and superstitions and you name it, Paul says the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Then he gives us a motivation, a reason why we need to pray, repent. For he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. And he given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. You need to repent. That means a change of mind, my friends, brought on by godly sorrow. A sorrowing for your sins that has caused our Lord to have to die on our behalf. And you need to have that godly sorrow, that remorse, that regret of those sins that turns you away from that direction of the devil, the Satan, and the world, and sin, and you turn to a loving Savior who took your place. He's offering it to you, but you're going to have to turn to him in repentance. Everyone is required to do the same thing. If they're not teaching you this, my friend, they're not teaching you enough. These are some statements right in your Bible. But not only that, how often do I talk with people in denominational circles and I talk to them about confession and they say, well, I confessed my sins. He didn't tell you to do that. He told you to confess Christ. In fact, Jesus himself required that you confess him. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Matthew 10:32, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But notice Paul's point in Romans 10 and verse number 9. Paul says that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Boy, it gets you right up to the point of being saved. It's almost like you get to that point, you at the door, ready to go in, ready to be received into the fellowship. But the Bible says one has to be baptized. And that's what Peter told them and the 11 in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, did you notice in all our examples of those who thought they had to do something that every one of them was baptized? Was that not clear? That every one of them was baptized. Now something may have been missing. It may have not talked about belief in some of those examples. It may have not talked about repentance in some of those examples, but we know it's necessary when we take it all in its totality. However, every one of them was baptized. It's the one that people say you don't have to have, but it's the one in every one of those examples. Well, Saul was baptized. Acts 22:16, he was baptized into Christ. So often, my friends, we end up spending a great deal of time trying to get people to agree with these terms of salvation. While that is vitally important and is necessary, and at some point we've got to get there. However, I don't believe that's most of these folks' problems. I think their problem is some of those secondary things. I think that's where the problem lies. Like, for instance, in order for me to get you to be saved, before I can even get to hearing the word of God and believing and repenting and confessing and all those things, those terms, those explicit terms that gets you into Christ, I have to convince you and make you aware of the fact that you are a sinner. And that's easier said than done. Because it is an awareness of sin that brings us to a Savior. You want to be saved? You need to acknowledge that you are lost. It is impossible to save someone who already believes themselves to be saved. Craig, I can just imagine if we were ran out of a burning house. Yes, And I'm standing outside the house, and the house is in flames. And I'm standing here talking to a person next to me. And I say, you know, I better get in there and save you. Person said, I'm already saved. I got out. You better get in there and save some folks who need saving. You see, if this person is standing out here with me, away from the flames, have gotten out of the burning house, and then I say, I'm going to save you, that person looks at me like I'm crazy. I don't need saving. I'm already safe. I'm already rescued. I'm already saved. Go in there and save somebody who needs saving. And that's what the denomination world do today. I already believe in Jesus. I've been baptized. I don't need your salvation. You need to go save them folks out there that need you. I don't need you. That's what they believe. You see, it's going to be impossible to save someone who already believes themselves to be saved. I can't save you when you already think you're saved. So my point is, before I get to telling you about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, I have to convince you that you are lost in your religion. And you have a need of salvation by Jesus Christ. If I don't convince you of that, I can't make you aware that you need to come to him. You think that you're already there. So bringing a person to Christ, my friends, is as much about convincing them that they are lost and in need of salvation. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're going to try to convert some folks and you don't tell them this, I don't know what you're doing. They need to know this. They need to know this. And part of the reason why the Jews remained in unbelief with Jesus himself is because they already thought they were good. They didn't need Jesus because they were already saved. That's part of the Jews' problem. And as a result of that, the Lord himself could not save those people. Let me show you that in Scripture. This is why they remained in unbelief, because they could not be convinced that they needed to be saved. Listen to their statements and listen to the responses. Matthew 9 and verse 11. Listen to the question that they asked. They said, why do your master eat with publicans and sinners? Now, what do you think they think of themselves? See, their question is, why does your master, they're asking disciples, why do your master eat with publicans and sinners? Because we're certainly not sinners. They think they're already all right. Look at the response Jesus gives in verse number 12. Read it, Brother Craig.
But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician.
They that need whole need not a physician. Who is he talking to? To the ones who asked about the sinners and the publicans. Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? Because we don't believe ourselves to be sinners. Jesus picked up on it and right away responded to them. They that be whole need not a physician, but whom?
But they that are sick.
But they that are sick. Come on, read.
And but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous.
Wait a minute. Who are the righteous in the context? It is the ones who were looking down at the publicans and the sinners who don't believe that they are in the same situation. But were they in the same situation? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. They were in the exact same situation, but they didn't see themselves in that situation. Therefore, there's no need for the Savior that's standing there ready to save them as well as those publicans and sinners. But if you don't put yourself in that position and you don't see yourself as a sinner, you don't see yourself as in need of a Savior, then he can't save you. He couldn't save you then, and we can't help save you now. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. And they didn't consider themselves sinners, so guess what? They were not going to be among those who are being called for salvation because they've taken themselves out of the realm of being saved since they have no need of salvation. That's a sad situation to be put in. They were self-righteous. I didn't come to call the self-righteous. You made yourself right. You're right according to your traditions, according to the law and all those things, and you've broken the law, and the law condemns you as sinners, and now you have no way of being saved because you're rejecting the only remedy, that is Jesus the Christ. Look at John 8. Notice the response to Jesus in John chapter 8. When Jesus in verse number 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, look down at verse number 41. Now, Jesus is trying to tell them that they are not of Abraham. They say, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man." "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" So when Jesus said they shall be made free, they said, "No, we've never been in bondage to any man. How you gonna say we be free?" Jesus tells them that they're not Abraham's children, but they said, "No, we Abraham's children." Jesus tells them they're not of the Father. "Oh, yeah, we of the Father. We got one God, one Father." In other words, everything Jesus says, they disagree. Jesus tells them in verse 44, "Your father is the devil." But they believe their father is God. How is he going to help them? He can't. And I submit to you, he wouldn't be able to help you today. He couldn't help them then. He won't be able to help you today if you don't realize it and you don't recognize it. The question asked in John chapter 9, verse number 40, let's go there. I'm just showing you why the Jews couldn't be saved. Impossible. And that same impossibility exists today if you don't admit it, if you don't come to understand it. John 9 and verse number 40, notice.
"And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?"
Are we blind also? Note Jesus' response. "If ye were blind," come on.
"You should have no sin."
Uh-huh.
"But now ye say, we see."
Well.
"Therefore your sin remains."
Because we say we see. We're not blind, we see. We're not in bondage, we're free. We're not the devil's children, we're Abraham's children. Hey, on and on and on. Whatever Jesus say, we say the opposite. You say we're lost, I say we're saved. You say we need to be set free, I say we're already free. You say we're in bondage to sin, we say we ain't never been in bondage. You say we're blind, we say no, we see clearly. Jesus said, okay. Because you say you see, your sin remaineth. This sermon was prompted by a conversation I had with a member of the church this week. And that's why I wrote it. Because we had a conversation along these lines. And it got me to thinking, well, since this person needed to hear this, as I fussed at him, I figured you could hear it. So I wrote it. And what I want you to know is this. We must not sneak up on people as if to transfer them from one religion to another religion, from one church to another church. Let me tell you something. If you're dealing with me, you're not going to get into the Church of Christ because you think, well, I'll just come over and be a part of that fellowship. Uh-uh. No, no. No, you got to admit you're a sinner. You've got to come away from that religion because you know it's not right. You've got to accept the terms that God gives and requires. You've been in that for 30 years, but you were never saved in that. And now you've got to come from that lost condition, and you've got to be saved, and he'll add you to the Church of Christ. But we are not here to transfer you from one religion to the next religion, and then you get in here and say, "I didn't know y'all was teaching that. I didn't know that. I didn't understand that." Oh, no. We need you to understand you're a sinner. Because when you don't understand that, we can't bring you to Christ. So we can keep arguing with you all day about hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's not your problem. Your problem is, first, we got to convince you of sin and your need of salvation by Jesus the Christ. And even though you think you did it in a false religion, my friends, it didn't save you. Now, that don't make us popular. I understand it. And I'll take all the heat that comes with it because I'm just going to tell you the truth regardless of how you feel about it. Because I believe when people are honest, they'll respond. Too much proof in the scriptures for you not to. We are trying to convince you your need of the salvation of your eternal soul. And it may not be easy to convince some. I get that. Not easy to convince people who already believe themselves to be good. But that's why we have Cornelius in the Bible as an example in Acts chapter 10. Good man, honorable man. A man was better than most of us on his probably worst day. And yet, he needed salvation. Amen?
Yes, sir.
And it may not be easy sometimes to get people who are devoutly religious and in their particular religions and all those kind of things, but we have the Apostle Paul, who was a devoutly religious individual who left his religion for the religion of Christ. That's in the Bible. And speaking of Paul, let me give you some reasons why Paul, who then Saul, was saved. Let me help you. The reason the Apostle Paul, who was then Saul, could be saved was because he did recognize himself to be a sinner. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus is coming to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul said it is worthy to be embraced and accepted by everyone. Why? Because it is for everyone. Everyone ought to welcome a doctrine that will reveal to them how they can be saved and be put in a right and proper fellowship with God. Why wouldn't everyone welcome a doctrine such as this? Paul said it is worthy of all acceptation. Not only is it faithful, it's trustworthy, but it's worthy. It's worthy to be welcomed by every man, woman, boy, and girl, because every one of us are condemned under a death sentence. Every one of us are condemned justly. And every one of us are condemned to a devil's hell if we don't get out of that situation. And here is the doctrine that's being presented to everyone alike, giving us all the same opportunity to come and to have that death sentence lifted, to have our sins remitted, and to gain entrance into the fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and one day be with him in heaven. That is worthy to be welcomed by everyone. And I tell you what, we'll welcome a lot less, indicating our carnality. Let someone tell us that they got the foolproof plan of how everyone can become wealthy tomorrow if you just follow these simple, easy steps, and all of us will accept it. We'll say that is worthy of all acceptation, that I can change my financial situation overnight. That's how they get a lot of folks, don't they? Mm-hmm. Let somebody come up with the one thing, these instructions, and you can lose 30 pounds in 2 weeks. And you don't have to do anything. Eat all the junk food you want. Do all these things. And you will lose 30 pounds guaranteed in 2 weeks. It's worthy of all acceptation. Everybody will respond to it. You mean I can keep eating my donuts? I can eat my ice cream at night? And all that kind of stuff. And I'm still going to lose 30 pounds? Get to the weight, my high school weight, and all that kind of stuff? Oh, yeah, worthy of all acceptation. How many of us wouldn't do it? Provided it's healthy and reasonable. How many of us wouldn't do it? Raise your hand if you wouldn't do it. Well, that's because you're skinny already. So you don't have that problem. I don't want to lose 30 pounds. I'm trying to gain weight. I don't like those kind of people who always try to gain weight. Michael Thornton. If you ever going out with Michael Thornton, that guy just can eat like it ain't nobody's business and then eat the cake and ice cream and everything else. I'm just sitting up here looking at him. I think I'm gaining weight watching him eat. Talking about he trying to gain weight. I'm like, man, I'll trade with you. That's a good problem to have. But Paul says when it comes to the salvation of our souls, isn't this worthy of all acceptation? Isn't it worthy to be welcomed by everyone? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? And then he says, of whom I am chief. I'm first. I'm the worst. I am the one who is blaspheming Christ's name. I am the one who is trying to stamp out Christianity. I am the one that was doing everything contrary to his name. I am that one. I am the chief of sinners, and he saved me. Will he not save you? But what did Paul understand? Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. My friends, you need to recognize that you are a sinner in order to be saved. If you don't recognize that, can't do nothing for you. We can't do anything for you. Well, Brother Disney, what you mean you can't do anything for me? I'm just a person being utilized. I'm like secondary. I'm just trying to give you the message that is written. But I've already shown you our Lord Jesus Christ couldn't do nothing for folks like that. Consider reasons Paul was saved. Paul could be saved because he was willing to give up anything and everything. Here are those secondary things that sometimes trip people up. It's not, do I have to hear? Absolutely. Do I have to believe? Absolutely. Do I have to repent? Absolutely. Do I have to confess? Absolutely. Do I have to be baptized? Absolutely. And sometimes it's not a problem getting people to understand that. With a little study, if they're honest and open, they can see it in Scripture and they can get past that. But sometimes it's those other things that's not so explicitly stated that ends up tripping people up, like getting you to admit that you are a sinner. You're not just changing churches here. You're just not coming over here into this fellowship and leaving that fellowship as if you was all right over there, but now you're all right over here. Uh-uh. You're giving that up because that was not right. You're giving that up because that didn't save you, and you're still in need of salvation. You're still a sinner, even though you was doing all those things in that church. Well, that's a hard pill for some folks to swallow, but it's one that they must swallow if they want to be saved. But not only that, it's your willingness to give up everything that will become a hindrance to you responding to the gospel. Yes. Now let's go back to our text quickly, and my time is already up. So listen, next week, boy, we'll get into some stuff next week. Look at Acts. So now I used to say come back at 1:30. Now I'm gonna say come back next week. Philippians chapter 3. And look at verse number 7 and verse number 8.
But what things were gained to me?
What things were gained to me?
Those I counted lost for Christ.
What is gained to you? What is your precious things? What are the things, my friends, that got you? What are those things in your life that may become the very hindrance to you responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ? In other words, I might not be able to get to the hear, the believe, the repent, and confess, and be baptized because you won't let go of some stuff over here. What is that? What is it for you? What's hindering you? You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying, that he wanted to win Christ. He wanted to gain Christ. He wanted a greater knowledge of Christ. And therefore, he was not going to allow anything to prevent him from it. He was not going to let anything hinder him from salvation. I count all things but loss. For what?
The excellency
Of
the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord.
For what?
For whom I have suffered the loss of all things.
For whom I have suffered the loss of all things.
And do count them.
Wait a minute. I thought earlier we started with this premise. That you know when it comes to salvation, all Christ, none of me. Christ does everything. I do nothing. Christ is going to save me, but there's nothing I can do. Doesn't sound like what the Apostle Paul was saying. He was willing to do anything and everything to win Christ. And if that meant giving up something, that meant let go of something, that meant refusing something, Paul was willing to do it. And Paul did, which is what we're going to get into next week. If only people could do what the Apostle Paul did in order to gain his salvation and a greater knowledge and a relationship with Christ, if only everyone would consider what that man did. I'll tell you exactly what he did, and then next week I'll flush it out for you. The man gave up his religion. Gave it up. Stopped following his religion. The man stopped following his own thoughts. He gave them up. A whole lot of folk thinking. I think. I feel. Paul gave up his thoughts and his feelings to win Christ. Paul gave up his good conscience. You see, Paul says, I have lived in all good conscience until this day. But Paul stopped following that conscience and allowed that conscience to be trained by the word of God. Paul gave up anything and everything so that he might win Christ. He said, I do count them but loss that I might win. Go ahead and finish reading.
And I suffered the loss of all things.
Uh-huh.
Do count them but dung
that I might win Christ. That stuff is worthless in the end. It don't amount to anything. He simply was not going to allow anything to stand between him and Christ. If only one would consider Paul's possible hindrances, he could learn to overcome his own hindrances in Christ Jesus. So I ask you again, what doth hinder you from being saved? You don't have no problem with hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. But if I tell you that's what you have to do, and I show you from Scripture that's what you have to do, as I have done, then, my friends, that's not a problem for you. Your problem is you don't want to give up the religion. Your problem is you might not want to give up mom and daddy's religion. Your problem is you may have to give up some things that you don't want to forfeit for the cause of Christ, because those very things might be a hindrance unto you. You might not want to give up some friendships and some relationships, but you might need to in order to follow Christ. What is it for you? You see, it's really about you. Christ can save you, but you have to want to be saved. And you have to meet his requirements. So if you're willing to let go of things, Paul says, I count all things but loss. Boy, you can go through Paul's life and you can talk about his education. You can talk about he sat at the feet of Gamaliel and maybe heading for the Sanhedrin court and the power and prestige and honor and all that, the money, the wealth, everything that Paul probably could have had if he had just stayed on that track in the Jews' religion and on and on and on. Paul could have had a lot. He could have had a good life. But Paul said, I gave it all up. Kind of similar to Moses, what Moses did when he gave up all of Pharaoh's house and all those kind of things and all that wealth and all that honor and all that power so that he could suffer with the people of God. I mean, what a choice. But boy, that choice has some eternal implications. And I'm sure right now, when you consider Luke chapter 9, and Moses is standing there with Elijah and speaking to Christ, I think that man glad he made that right choice, isn't he? Amen. Yes. What choice will you make? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Turn away from all those things? Turn to Christ. It may be that you don't have to give up a lot of things. But I'm just saying, whatever it is, you need to let it go. Don't let it hinder you from being saved. Are you willing to confess it? You might have to get out of your own thoughts and on your own mind. You may have to give up on your religion. No folk told you don't have to do anything. I'm telling you, you got to do a whole lot. You got to do whatever God says you have to do. He told you to be baptized for the remission of your sins so that he can put you in Christ. And that's the way you get into Christ, by being baptized. Now, you're in a religion that told you all you got to do is accept Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior. You didn't get saved. If you're in a religion that told you all you got to do is say a sinner's prayer, you didn't get saved. If you're in a religion that told you have to come to a mourner's bench and all of a sudden wait on the Holy Spirit, you didn't get saved. See, all those things that man is telling you, that stuff don't save you. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news. In fact, I'm not the bearer of bad news. I'm the bearer of good news. Because if you respond to this, my friends, that's good news and glad tidings that you get to hear the truth. You get a chance to be saved today. Amen. We're going to wait on you. Brother Craig and I are going to stand right here. It's got to be at least one in here, Craig. It's got to be at least one in here. Thinking about it. Thinking about it. And now we make an appeal to you to come to Jesus. I'm going to stand right here. Brother Craig's going to stand right here. And all you got to do is walk down this aisle. We singing a song. You come on to Jesus this morning. Now let me say this. Sometimes people say, oh, he done preached all strong and hard, and he appealed to people, and they didn't come. That don't bother me. Just mean I did my part.
Now, if you don't come, I'm going to go over there and sit down, finish the rest of the service, and go home. But I'm going home saved. I want you to do the same thing. You won't hurt my feelings if you don't come. But you ought to be hurting your own feelings for not coming. We just ready to rejoice with you if you do come. And isn't it time? Or you want to live and see in a couple more weeks while you think about it. But if death catch you before you turn to the Lord, you got a serious problem. So we're appealing to you. Will you come? We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you come right now, we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to the church. Be faithful to death. And you'll have a crown of life as we stand and as we sing. I heard an old